For those of us here this morning that we've got our Bibles or we've got some kind of smart device or even in the chair in front of you, there's a Bible. Let's pull those out. We're going to wrestle through some scriptures this morning. We're going to look to see what God wants to say and do in and through his word this morning. I'm excited to share it with you. So Matthew chapter 2, so New Testament, first book of the New Testament. We pick up a story about magi or wise men. And if we looked at the nativity scene this morning, typically we'd see three wise men. I don't know how biblical that is, but at least, you know, for the nativity scene, it kind of fits nicely. You don't want too many of those guys around there overtaking the whole setup. But three guys, in a sense, right here, are representing the wise men. Now, that's kind of where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, is focusing on that. If we were to look at the story of Jesus' birth, we see that in Luke chapter 1 and 2, we see that shepherds come and witness, in a sense, almost the birth of Jesus. We would read later on in Luke that Jesus' parents take him to the temple where two people, Simon and Anna, look at baby Jesus and go, this is the Messiah, this is the chosen one. We'll look at those stories as well on Christmas Eve. We'll look at Luke chapter 1 and 2, Christmas Eve night. But for this morning, I want to focus in on these wise men and what they represent and how that fits into the story. Because it was basically about 2 years Jesus was born. We see that the shepherds show up. We see this time frame, and then the wise men come and find, in a sense, baby Jesus, but Jesus at a few years old. Mary and Joseph are still in Bethlehem where Jesus was born. They're still there. That's where they're living. And really, no one had taken notice besides some shepherds. Obviously, the angel showed up, and Simon and Anna at the temple of Jerusalem are the only ones that really took notice. 2 years had gone on. Nothing. Just baby Jesus in a manger, this scene going on, and then the wise men show up. I find it interesting that 2 years has gone by, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is still just a baby in diapers, and no one's taken notice of him. You know, Mary and Joseph, I wonder what they were thinking as the angel had promised that you're going to have the Son of God. And they show up, and there's angels, and there's shepherds, and they take him to the temple, and there's some people calling out, this is the Son of God. And then 2 years, dry season, valley time. What's going on here? And then this is where we pick up the story. So Matthew chapter 2, we'll read verse 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ is to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He went to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that had been in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they had bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream, don't go back to Herod, they returned all the way back to their own country on a different route. So let's just pick this whole story apart, because it's important to understand when I read it. Again, not growing up in the church and having Sunday school lessons being taught to me, I really want to know, who are these wise men? Where do they come from? Why did they even bring gifts? You know, for 2 years, nobody's bringing gifts. Nobody even cares about Jesus. Jesus is outside of Jerusalem, the big holy city. He's off in this little town of Bethlehem. Who cares about that? Who cares about what's going on over there? Why did the wise men come to focus in on Jesus? Well, if we were to look at magi and find out who they were actually magicians, which kind of defeats the purpose in a sense, and kind of like, why would Jesus pick magicians to come out of the East and hang out with Jesus? But the reality is, if we think about it, whatever their background, they came to Jesus. I don't know your background. I'm not saying that you were, you know, a magician or anything evil like that, but whatever it was, it's important that you come to Jesus. And the rest is history. The past is gone. It's that we come to Jesus. We got to come to Jesus. That's why we're here this morning. So we look at that idea. We look at the idea, if we think about who these people were, in a sense, culturally, they were not Jews, they were not Israelite, they weren't God's chosen people when it's written. They were foreigners. They were Gentiles, we use the word, or Samaritans, but they were Gentiles, so that means they were not part of God's original people. But who cares? Because God welcomes those kind of people, and they come to Christ. It's great. We see here in Matthew chapter 8, we'll just flip over a little bit and kind of dig a little bit deeper onto, okay, who were these magi people? So Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. I will say to you that many will come from the east, that's where these people came from, and from the west, and they will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Because I don't know how far you feel like you've gone away from Christ. You're going to sit at the table with the King of Kings. It goes on to say, but the subjects of the kingdom, the subjects of the Jewish people it's speaking of, will be thrown outside into the darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because the Jerusalem was the place where the Jewish people were set up. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem right here, and they didn't recognize him. And God says, when you come into the kingdom, you have to have a relationship with the holy city of Jerusalem. No! He said, you have to have a relationship with my son, Jesus. And if you have a relationship with my son, Jesus, no matter how far you've come from or where you came from, it's that you get to sit at the table with Jesus Christ because you understand who he is. Baby Jesus. Oh, that's such great news. The men from the east. How did these people even come about? If we think back to, you know, Adam and Eve, okay, so they go out, you know, they have some kids, and the kids go this way, and kids go that way, and all of a sudden we populate the earth. We look back into the Old Testament in Matthew, or in Genesis. We are in Matthew, so we got to go back to Genesis. In Genesis 25, verse 6, we pick up a story of a man, his name is Abraham, he's having many, many kids, and it says this in verse 6, Genesis 25, verse 6. But while Abraham was still living, he gave gifts. Oh, I love this. This is so good. Gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Now, Abraham was a man that was very, very wealthy. He sent a concubine and a bunch of his sons all the way into the east. I think this is probably possibly where these people could have come from, these people from the east. Now, when they lived in the east, how did they act? How did these people from the east act, and what did they do? We kind of read that they're kind of magicians. We read that they're philosophers. We read that they're very educated people. But let's look at two stories that speak about who these people were. If we flip to Isaiah chapter 2, we look of a prophet speaking about these people in verse 6. It says, "You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp their hands with pagans." And what they're saying is that superstitious people from the east, wanting to know knowledge and wanting to look at the stars and look into the future, these are the kind of people that were from the east, very, very educated, very, very well off financially. We see here as well in the book of Judges. Way back in Book of Judges here, chapter 6, verse 3, we read more about these people from the east in verse 3. "Whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country." These people from the east invaded God's people and his country. We see here that these people from the east, They weren't very nice people. They came like swarms or like locusts, as we would read later in Judges, and ravaged the land. You know, God's people were probably productive in their crops and in their livestock, and these people from the east would come and just pillage the place like swarms of locusts, just, you know, ravage the land. Not only were these God's people, the Israelites, but these people from the east stole from God's people. And then we read later on in the New Testament, God picking these people and saying, I want them to be part of the story of Jesus. What? Why? Why wouldn't God pick somebody that's, you know, from Jerusalem or something real close? Or, you know, why somebody so far away from me? Isn't that like our God? He just draws us in, draws us to Christ, no matter where we're at, we read. But even still, the Lord brought these wise men from the east. He sent shepherds, sent wise men. He sent a couple people from the temple. I told you about Simon and Anna. What an entrance for the King of Kings. Some hooligans from the east. A couple, you know, shepherds that are, you know, these are low-class people. You know, super uneducated. They just tend sheep. Now, I don't know how you feel. I don't feel very educated or, like, high class. Or I'm rolling in the dough. I just feel like kind of a normal, ordinary person. And God says, I can work with that. Because you came to Jesus. You didn't come with your knowledge. You didn't come with your money. You didn't come with any agenda. You just came. Just come. And that's all we're reading about, is Jesus just loves to put into his word, into the Bible, stories like this for you and I. That there's no agenda besides us in bringing us to Jesus. It's so good. Let's continue to read in Matthew as we kind of pick apart what we're reading here. So that was verse 1 we read. So verse 2 now says, and they asked, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. See, the question that they're asking here is, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? They didn't ask whether, is there someone born here, the King of the Jews? It wasn't a hesitation. They were sure that they knew the word of God. They were sure that they saw a star that was very, not normal. It wasn't common in a sense. These guys that studied the stars, you know, would look up every night and go, okay, there's this constellation and there's my God up in the stars. And then all of a sudden, what is that thing over there? That is not on our maps. What is going on over there in the east? And then as they looked at the scriptures, they realized, oh, there's something going on over there, and we need to go over there and find out what's happening. It was not a normal star. It wasn't always present. It was something that was unnormal and wasn't charted. So they said, we got to go check this out. So as they head over there, they realize, okay, where's the biggest city? You know, we got to head to the Vancouver or whatever because they're going to know what's going on. They head to Jerusalem and ask the people, where is this King of the Jews? And they're asking this great question. It's a question that you and I have to ask sometimes. Where is Jesus in my life? Where is Jesus? Does he set up camp? Does he live with me? Or is it just kind of somewhere far off? You know, we see that, or we've heard stories, we've read about that, right? We read about Jesus, you know, he was there in that time, he did this great miracle, he did this, he did that, but where is Jesus for you and I? Are we going to go and find him for ourselves? Or is it just a nice story? Or is it, honestly, like me, sometimes I'd think, okay, it's Christmas time, you know, way back in the day, I thought, okay, we should probably, everybody else seems to be getting all joyous and ho, 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 and you know, I should probably go to church and find out what this thing is about. So you kind of hear about it, and you're like, okay, I've heard about it, but what does it mean to me? And that's what we're going to be looking at a little bit more. What does that actually mean to me? So these people from the east, again, they looked to the stars. They actually named some of their gods after the stars. So for this star, again, to be out there was very, very, out of the ordinary in a sense. Let's continue reading verse 3-5. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where is the Christ to be born? So King Herod, again, isn't asking, is this even true? Like, what is this, Christ to be born? He's asking them, where? You know, I know it's happening, but where is it going to happen? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. See, Herod asked his educated people where he was going to be born. I think he was probably a little bit worried. Being in a position, King Herod had been there for 35 years at that point. So he had established a bunch of stuff. You know, he had probably gone out and smoked some other people that were thinking about trying to take over his position. He's like, I'm the king, and no one is, there's no successor here. I'm not ready to hand off the kingdom. I'm going to smash and, you know, cause bloodshed to anybody who even thinks about coming and taking my throne. And the people can remember, if you can remember, sometimes in transition times, the local people, because it says that King Herod was worried, but he also said all of Jerusalem was worried as well. That during transition, sometimes there's war, sometimes there's famine, sometimes there's unrest, and the people were like, we don't want that. I don't know your complete story. I mean, I've been on the earth 40, geez, I'm getting so old, I forget, and I'm joking, but... born 77, 42 and a half-ish. And there are just times in my life where I'm like, it doesn't seem like it's going super well. There are times when it seems like there's some unrest. And it's because God is doing something to bring you somewhere different. And that's it's a good place to be at, even though it's really difficult. Let's be honest. Sometimes there's some difficult seasons. But sometimes God has to bring you through something to bring you to a better place. And see, King Herod here was like, I don't want a better place. I'm happy right here. The people in Jerusalem were like, I'm kind of comfortable here. Why would we want change? I like King Herod. He's a nice guy. Why would I want the Messiah? Why would I want Jesus to come and mess things up? I don't know what's going on inside of your head. I want Jesus in every part of my life to mess things up in a good way. Because there's some unrest. There's some things that we got to get through and wrestle through. And it might even look like a war spiritually. We got to be able to overcome things like that. So it is just refreshing to see that Herod was a little bit on edge. Like, whoa, you know, the king's coming. We got to be careful. I don't want him to mess up my plans. In my agenda, in my will, in my purpose, right? We don't want that because sometimes we've got it all figured out in a sense. And that's the mistake that sometimes we face, is that we allow something that's like second class in our lives instead of high class Jesus. We get comfortable with whatever we figured out. And we don't want to go that step further to allow Jesus into that certain situation. So we continue to read here, verse 6. We see that a prophet says this. It says, this is what the prophet has written. And for me, I'm thinking like, okay, which prophet? And where did he say that? And why did he say that? So we read it here in verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people. And we just flip back just a few books in the Bible. We pick up Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And it says almost the same thing. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small through the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler of Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And we look just a little bit further into John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 42 says this. Does not the scripture say that Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? So we see scripture upon scripture pointing to Bethlehem. And that's why the people, the scribes, the religious people of the day, they knew something was coming out of Bethlehem. They didn't know when or what it would look like, but everybody knew that something was about to happen. And let's look at the bloodline when it says from David's family. And we think, ooh, you know, Christ is going to come from like this holy, royal family. When I look at my life and my lineage and my line, I'm thinking, oh, no, this is not royal at all. This is messy and out of control. And why would God ever choose that or work with that? And we look back on David's family line. Let's go back all the way into Genesis 37, 38. We don't have time to read it. You can read it later on. It'll be a little bit of homework for you. We go back to these stories and we find out Abraham has a son. His name is Judah. And he sells his brother Joseph into slavery. Like, that's not good. Like, I mean, there's one thing about going into your brother's room and being like, and you take his Lego or, you know, you take his little cookie or something. But, like, actually getting rid of him out of the family, like, that's not good. That's brutal. So we think, why would Jesus come through that kind of a line? We also read that Judah later on defrauded his daughter-in-law out of some stuff. Again, you could read that in Genesis 38. But, you know, again, like, it's messy. Like, it's really messy. I'm just touching on a few items. We could spend a whole sermon here this morning, probably, you know, a whole series of sermons on David's line and lineage and being like, like, that's terrible. And then, oh, baby Jesus comes out of it, you know, and everyone's good at the end of the day. But you're thinking, like, that's not good. That's not nice. And God says, that's what I'm going to use. All messed up and everything. Right through my lineage, you know, right through my bloodline. And I'll even use people that people wouldn't normally use to bring in baby Jesus. Like, what? This is not a good story. This is not a good movie plot. This isn't like you got the wrong ending. You know, I guess the ending works out in the end, but this is the whole, like, along the way, you're like, this is going, you know, a bad choice, God. And then if we were to look at what Bethlehem means, we look as we read in Matthew, we look at what does that mean, Bethlehem? If we did a little bit of research, we would realize that Bethlehem, it actually signifies bread. The bread of life is going to come out of Bethlehem. Ooh, that's so rich, isn't that? And if we were to look back and we see people that had lived there, we look back at 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 15, he says this. He says, David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near where? Like a nice town? Like, you know, the royalty out of like the king's palace or something? No, out of this little community, Bethlehem, near the gate of Bethlehem. Give me a drink of that water. Why? Of all the places, that's what he's thinking of. Like, you know, he's like, oh, please, just that little drink from that area of the world. Why? So if we look at Bethlehem, we think it's the bread. And so often we refer to Christ as the bread of life. And we think about the water. We've spoken about that the last few months. If you've been here on Sunday, like the water, the free gift of water that Jesus Christ, he wants to just be you to be like flowing, a free gift that's for you. The Holy Spirit just flows like water. So you'll never thirst again. Amen. We get fed, so we'll never want anything again spiritually. We'll drink, so we'll never need anything again. You don't need anything else. Bread and water, it's all your provisions, all, you know, tidied up right in Bethlehem. That is wonderful, wonderful news. Think about the two different characters just briefly as we wrestle through this thought. If you think about the Jews who lived in Jerusalem and the Gentiles who just were outside of Jerusalem and not God's chosen people, look at how God speaks to them. He speaks to the Jews through his scripture. See, when the wise men came to Jerusalem and King Herod asked the wise men of the day, they said, where is he to be born? And they knew the scriptures. They understood scriptures. That's how the Jewish people, the rulers, the priests understood how to find God. They said, I know because I've researched. I have time to do that because I'm like royalty in a sense, and they got lots of time on their hands. They don't have to work the ground like the shepherds and the people from the east or wherever they were from. So God speaks to them through his word. We also see for the Gentiles that he speaks to them and these wise people through a star because they love to look at the astronomy. They love to look at the stars. So he spoke to them in a way that they could understand through a star that was very abnormal. So they followed it. Do you see how when God speaks through his word, he knows you personally. He'll speak to you however you need to hear it, whether it's through his word or whether it's something visual or something that happens in your life, whatever it looks like. I know some people, they come to church, they get saved. I know some people like myself, I'm in my bedroom by myself, New Year's 2000, I get saved. Nobody's preaching at me. That's how I had to receive it. That's how God got my attention. That's how I said, okay, Christ, I give you my life. So time and time again, we find in Scripture, however God wants to speak to you, to minister to you, through worship, through prayer, through a service, when you go home, when you open a present, whatever it looks like, just make sure you go. When there's a star pointing at something, when God's pointing something out in your life, run to it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be shy of it. Just go, and when you get there, you'll find what you've been looking for. You're looking for something. Jesus is your answer. Jesus is the only answer you need. The bread, the water, he's all you need. He's sufficient. Let's continue reading. Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me. Look at King Herod say this, so that I may go and worship him. See, there's a lot of concern right here in this piece of scripture. If you think about the wise men listening to King Herod, they're like, this is the wisest guy around. They're just hanging out. Okay, he calls us together secretly. Shh, don't let anybody see. Let's have a little chat with these wise men. King Herod, I think, is a little bit concerned. He's probably, you know, sweating in his boots. He's like, hey, you guys go and then report back to me what happens. Does it secretly. The word secret is in the Bible. That can't be good, right? This cannot be a good conversation. So he says, go and just report back to me. And he has a second fault, King Herod, when he says this. I will go and worship this Jesus. That is a complete lie. So it's a secret and it's a lie now. Because King Herod would never bow a knee to anyone. Because he is king, he's the ruler, he's the, you know, the godfather. Like back up. You know, he's got it all. He's not gonna bow to anybody. The wise men weren't ignorant. They're like, this guy's not gonna go bow to Jesus. So King Herod has, you know, a double, you know, cursed himself in a sense. We read later on that when the wise men approached Jesus, they bowed down and they worshiped him. They worshiped little two-year-old baby Jesus. Do you see in the story, nowhere do you find the wise men come to Herod and worship Herod? No way. They know the difference between, you know, the King of Kings. And the star didn't lead me to King Herod. The star led me to Jesus. Oh, that's good. We don't need to follow anybody else besides our Jesus. We just need to focus in on Jesus. If we look at a map, and I love looking at maps. You know, the other day I had to tape my maps back in because my Bible's falling apart. And I'm not saying that so you buy me a new Bible. Please don't. I love this Bible. This is my good Bible, my preaching Bible. And so I was looking at the map and I realized how far Bethany is from Jerusalem. Like, it is a stone's throw away. It's 10 kilometers. So King Herod, in his laziness, said, well, to get these wise men together, you guys go over there and then report back to me. Why couldn't he take like a few minutes out of his life, go over to Bethlehem and find out what's going on? And he's the King of Kings. Why couldn't he just, you know, hire some hitmen or some assassins, say, hey, you know, jokers, you know, go down and follow those wise men and then, you know, take care of that business. He didn't do any of that. He was just so arrogant that, you know, nothing can stop me. Nothing can stop what I'm up to. Isn't that interesting to think about? So often what we're looking for is right under our nose. How often have I looked for the microphone? Oh, it's on my head, you know. Or where's my glasses? On my head. Or where's my keys? Oh, they're right here. You know, you kind of forget where things are and they're right in front of you. Jesus was right there for everyone, the biggest community at the time, Jerusalem, for them to see and find. Where were they looking? What were they looking for? Why were these wise Gentile magicians who were far from God were the only ones that could see the star? What? But did they have special glasses on? You know, what's going on for them? But they were looking. They were hungry. And they saw and they found what they were looking for. We got to come hungry. We got to allow God to lead us. Allow God to speak to us and let us show himself to us through whatever means he wants to use. Let's continue the story. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, all the way to 11. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Isn't that a foreshadow? Don't you remember stories like that in the Old Testament when the cloud and the pillar of fire led people to certain things, kept them safe, brought them a certain way? That is just wonderful to think about. Then when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. They presented him with gifts. Now, again, we have to understand who these wise men were. Why, for 2 years, did nobody bring a gift? They didn't bring anything to baby Jesus. You know, Mary and Joseph were probably on rations. They probably didn't have a lot going on in life. And then all of a sudden, these wise men show up and give them gifts. Why would they do that? And if we look in the Old Testament, I'll show you why they would do that. These people from the East, if we read in Psalm 72, verse 8 to 14, this is why they would do this. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and of Saba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out. Oh, let us cry out, and the afflicted who have no one to help them. We are helpless. We need him. He will have pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is the blood in his sight. The people of the East would bring gifts to kings. They would bring presents to their kings. We also read in Isaiah, prophetically, Isaiah's speaking into the future. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, he says, herds of camels will cover their land, young camels of Midian and of Ephah, and all of Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of God. See, these people were going to come and bring gifts. These are the kind of people that these people were of the East. So we see, and just to kind of recap, gold as a king. They brought gold to kings, paying tribute to their kings. They would naturally do that. Frankincense as gold. As they burned incense to their god, they would bring frankincense. That was the reason. And then the third gift, they were probably scratching their head, Mary and Joseph going, what? I don't like this gift. I want to not receive that gift, the gift of myrrh. Someone that would die. They would put their bodies, they would embalm their bodies with myrrh. So as you receive a gift, you're like, that's a good gift. I don't know what kind of gifts you're going to get on Christmas. You know, I'm thinking hopefully it's big and it's, worth a lot of money and it's amazing. And sometimes we receive gifts, and let's be careful. Don't lean over and look at somebody. Gifts that, from grandma or something as you're a kid, and it's like a socks or, something. You're like, I just want something like I wanted Lego. Or I thought I told them what I wanted, and you didn't get what you wanted. And we look at this story here, but we've got to receive all the gifts that God has for us. Now, I'm not prophetically speaking that you're going to die. Please don't hear that. But sometimes we don't want the gift that God has for us. We're thinking like, I didn't sign up for that. I signed up for this other thing that's on the platform that's amazing. I didn't sign up to do something different, like a shepherd or something like that. And then God sees the heart and he sees you and he calls you out. That's the kind of God that we serve. When he has a plan for you, it's the best place that you're going to be at. You're going to feel the most fulfilled when you're in God's plan in his presence, even though it might not look like you wanted it to look like. That's the heart of our God that he puts inside of us. Okay, the very last verse here. So we're at Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. We have to almost assume that these people from the East who didn't know God, were far from Jesus, came to baby Jesus, And as they followed the star, they must have been following the voice of the Lord in a sense, and then seeing and hearing in a dream not to go back to Herod. They must have been sensitive to the spirit, these people. We don't read anything else further about these wise men. They kind of just land in the story, and then we don't know. But I'm hoping, or I'm envisioning, that they went back to their community and were like, we saw and we believe and, you know, God is great. I have faith in this child. And isn't that interesting too? Like, they came to a little baby and they got saved. They're just a baby. You know, they just saw and they believed. What do you need to see to believe? What do you need to happen in your life to believe and give fully to Christ? What does that look like for you? And whatever it looks like, just allow God to do that. And when it happens, then just receive it. Receive it and don't walk away from it. Don't ever turn away from it. I'm telling you, God is speaking to you all the time. And so often we miss it and we you know, doesn't sink in. I shared all of that to make a point here this morning. Back in October, when I was doing my devotions in my office, I dropped my son off, who is probably over there, part of the fundraising thing, I drop him off at Skeen at 8:30. I come to the church. I've said this many times. So from 8:30 to 9-ish, because I'm sure Nancy's kind of like, you know, like, you got to get out of your office now. Well, I'm just in prayer. Give me a little bit longer. And I've got a whiteboard up there because I feel like things come into my mind and I'm reading through scriptures and all of a sudden I feel like there's something there. So I just wrote on my whiteboard. And I wrote this story that I'm about to share with you, sorry. But I've been sharing with you for the last few Sundays. If you haven't been tracking with us, you can go on our website and you can click under sermons and you can listen to the last three sermons. And this is the fourth of a series. And we've been walking through Jesus meeting a woman at the well and what that represents and what that means. And I hope you've learned a few things. I've been encouraging to me. But I want us to go back there just for a moment and then we'll wrap the whole package up. So God gave me this message to the series. And I just thought, God, it's Christmas time. What does this have to do with Christmas? You know, like, we're in December. Like, we got to get the baby Jesus stories out. And God was like, he didn't say anything because he gave me this story. And I just was like, why am I not listening to God? So I had some fun with it. But I shared those stories. And then we kind of wrap up the story that we've been talking about the last 3 weeks with this kind of a thought. Jesus came to the woman at the well. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and she got saved just through his conversation. She goes back to her community, the woman, the Samaritan woman, to her community and says, guys, there's this Jesus guy over here. You should go meet with him. So the people come out, and they listen to Jesus. They go, whoa, this guy is, a pretty wise guy or prophet. Let's ask him to come to town, because Jesus was going to Jerusalem. Wasn't going to the Samaritans, he had another plan. But Jesus says, okay, let's go. So for 2 days, he spends time in the community with people that are far from God. And after 2 days of spending time with the people in the community, it says this. And this kind of wraps up the whole story. In John chapter 4, we've been walking through John chapter 4 the last few Sundays. It says this in verse 42. They said to the woman, the people of that community no longer believe just because of what you've said. See, they kind of came out. They were like, oh, this lady, we know this lady. She was crazy, right? She had five husbands. The guy that she was living with wasn't her husband. She was not looked upon in a high class in her community, right? She was like, in a sense, when we do start, like the shepherd or the people from the east, like, who cares who this lady is? And she came all excited. Oh, Jesus, I got to meet with this guy. And they're like, yeah, be quiet. Let's go find out for ourselves. They go out there. They listen to Jesus. Oh, this guy actually has something good to say. Why don't you come to town, hang out, stay at my house. I'd like to feed you and hang out with you. So for 2 days, they hang out. Then it goes on to say this. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Messiah of the world. See, it's personal. It's not about, someone else's faith. It's not about somebody else's experience. It's about you personally. It's about your experience. It's about what God did for you. And you don't say, oh, because of somebody else. Think about kids. Now, my parents didn't know the Lord. They didn't, go to church. So in a sense, my experience was very different. But for my kids, their dad loves Jesus, I hope. You know, he's a pastor, for crying out loud. But at some point, they can't just inherit that. They can't just go, thanks, Dad. You know, I'm saved now. No. Like, they have to have an experience, and they have to own it for themselves. It's the same for you and I, isn't it? At some point, I mean, even if it's your spouse or someone related to you, at some point, it has to be personal for you. Otherwise, then why are we coming here? Why are we doing this? It has to be a personal thing. It's corporate here that we get together as a community of believers and we worship together, and that's wonderful. But when you leave here, you leave with Jesus. You leave with the Holy Spirit. You live a life that's full and fun and full of, you know, happiness and joy. If it's not that, I got to be honest, why do you come? Why come? When I've done things in my life and they don't go well, I'm thinking, like, I'm going to quit that. I don't want to do that anymore. This isn't enjoyable. This is a waste of my time. I don't want to be a part of stuff like that. So when you leave and you just live your life, if it isn't what we talk about and what we preach about, then why? Don't you feel like quitting that? Like, this isn't like a sign-up sheet. This is real. Like, I'm serious. When you leave here, do you leave excited? Do you leave like, I know Christ personally. He speaks to me personally. When I open up his word, it feeds me. I'm just excited about that. If it isn't that, then we got to pray more or something, right? You know, the bread of life. Oh, you don't need a steak dinner. You need Jesus. A water that you'll never thirst again. I like this water. That's good water. Oh, I need that actually after all that preaching. But you need the water, the Holy Spirit, to live inside you. That's the way you were wired. You need that desperately. Oh. If you don't have that, oh, I want to pray that you have that. You guys know me too well. I'm the only one up here, so you got to hear my story. But for 23 years, I was dry. I was empty. I had no good bread. Then I found it one day. And I felt like there it was. Everything I've been ever looking for, I just found it. And that's been a 20-year journey since then. And I pray that you would find it. We talked about the wise men this morning, that they went and they found something. Have you found that thing yet? I don't know you. I don't know exactly what that looks like. And often we go this way, and I'll probably do this Christmas Eve, where I'd say, okay, bow your heads, close your eyes, let's, you know, show of hands. Do you remember last year? It was so much fun, right? Pete, you were on the piano, and I said, okay, if you're not saved, stand up. And everybody's eyes were open, and we were all like, oh my gosh, is anyone going to stand up for crying out loud? This is going to be embarrassing. Who is this new pastor? This guy's crazy. And then a bunch of people stood up, and I was like, oh, praise God. Some people responded. And then we kind of like walk them through the salvation prayer. I don't know where those people are today, honestly. I believe in the salvation prayer. I believe that when you give your life to Christ, something can change in you. But if it's not real, if it's just like in the moment, right? Like, oh, that pastor was a good message. I'm going to respond, you know. I'm going to get up. And you're all excited. But then it wasn't real. Then you walk away and it didn't change anything. I want to ask you to go a step further. There may only be a few people. I look out here. There are lots of people in our church. You guys all love Jesus. You've all been here every Sunday, putting up with me for all these Sundays. It's been good. But if there's some of us here that you don't go to church, and maybe you're here this morning because of the fundraiser, and I'm so thankful you've decided to hang out and spend time with us. But I don't want to walk you through a prayer. I want you to like be serious about this. Like, this is the real deal. It's not a magical prayer. You know, honestly, I can't even find the salvation prayer in the Bible. That is good, though. I mean, it does kind of work, but you have to come to Christ yourself. You have to figure it out, and you have to desire that. So there's a cross, and there's some twinkly stars, and whatever you want to, whatever leads you to Christ, but I want to encourage you to do that this morning. I'm going to make myself available just because I don't know, why am I so hard on you, right? I'm always just like, you got to do something just super courageous and out there and nuts to come to Christ. But, you know, again, I was in my bedroom. I was by myself, and I came to Christ, and it radically changed my life. I just think there's something fun about the church and the altar and, you know, pastor kind of encouraging you to come up. We're going to close with a song, and let's make sure we're doing everything we're supposed to do. Yep, okay, we're okay. The worship team's going to come. When you guys come now, yep, we're going to close in a song. And I want you to be as bold as these wise men this morning. And if it's you, you're like, yeah, I've been wrestling through it, or I've thought about it, or I've said the salvation prayer, but when I leave here, I feel dry and dead and empty. And I'm not having any fun with this whole Christianity thing. I want you to come to the front. I want you to receive Christ in a fresh new way this morning. I want to pray that the bread of life and the water would just flow inside of you. And you would just be, you just well up with joy and happiness. That's what I want to pray for you this morning. So let's stand. Worship team is going to lead us. And I want you to know that there are people right here that are excited for you. That there's angels, there's a party going on in heaven for you. That you would come forward. You'd be so bold to come forward. So let's allow the worship team to lead us on this last song. And if you're here this morning, please come. I'd love to pray with you this morning.